Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat and remember our Savior. It continues and says, "In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's drink and remember his sacrifice, church. Thank you, Jesus, for this time to remember what you have done, to praise you and sing to you, because you are the one who has given your blood, that we don't have to earn or deserve your grace, but it is a gift freely given, and we have taken these elements, remembering and receiving that gift of grace. Thank you today, King Jesus. We worship you, and we continue to invite your revelation and your truth in our midst. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain standing for the reading of today's scripture. It's a rather long but beautiful story. We'll be reading from John chapter 4. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have no food to eat. I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not, for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated.
Good morning. It has been a while since I was here on this part of the church, of the building, but that was a good reason. COVID was not a good reason, by the way. That was a bad reason. COVID was horrible. But what I mean to say is that sometimes when you are getting at a certain age, like I am, you need to be sure whether the things you are doing are really the things you should continue to do. There are a lot of younger people, and they can take places of older people. Now, I do not want to say here, dismiss all the older people, but it's also good to have younger people involved and preach and speak and encourage others. So I felt a little bit, not at peace in the sense that I thought, what do these young people like me to talk to them? This 71-year-old guy, and you are 19 or 18 or 20, what age you ever have. I was praying about it and I thought, I think I should never do it again. But then I felt like a little like Jonah. There wasn't any whale. There was just a call from Kuhn. And then I thought, yeah, when you pray about it, you ask God to, if it's according his will, to act on it, and he does act on it, then it's kind of weird. Even with people, it would be impolite if people talk to you and you ignore it. But ignoring God, that's the worst thing you can do, in my opinion. I know that many people might not agree with that, but I think that's the worst thing a person can do. Although many people are not aware of it, that they are doing it. This is getting complicated, so I will stop here. I would like to talk today about this meeting we just heard about, this meeting of the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at his well called the Well of Jacob. I would like to speak about it because I think quite often we read, have a sort of understanding of what is being said here. And I must admit that at times I sometimes listen to sermons and I thought, yeah, but I've heard that already before. And here's the same call I have already had before. So nothing wrong with that. because sometimes we need to have repetition. But I thought sometimes there is more to it than we just read in the first few paragraphs. There's more to it also into this portion of scripture in relation to the Samaritan people, in relation to Jesus, and in relation to the Jews. So when we turn to the next slide, we have to give a little bit of the background, the points I will touch this morning. So I guess with 4 hours we will be ready. We have a break in the middle. I thought it's good to have a little more biblical background of that, what we are reading here, and also knowing about the religious background, and specifically the law, because the law is involved here, the law of God, as we know it from the Pentateuch. And also the cultural differences between what we call Jews and Samaritans. Now, here is something already, what I must emphasize. We all say Jews, but that's an abbreviation of Judeans. It's about two people here, the Judeans and the Samaritans. So when we talk about Jews, we talk in senses like as if it is a race. But it's a people, it's a nation, Judea. Judea and Benjamin, they formed one kingdom. I'm getting ahead of what I want to say, but I just want to be sure that you know when we say the word Jew, it actually means Judean. It speaks about the country, the kingdom of Judea. Anyway, we also will have a quick look through the conversation. Well, quick look. We will have a look at the conversation with the Samaritan woman. And then we will see also there is eschatological significance, because the Lord Jesus Christ gives an eschatological short message. And that's also important. And then for us, I mean, you can read a lot of brain stuff. But the thing is, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? That's important, because otherwise it's just reading a story. You can read any story then. So, okay. We just read from John chapter 4, and we read the whole way through. But if you go to this part of the, it says 1 to 30, but we're not there with 30. But Jesus came from Jerusalem on his way to Samaria. Now, you may know, and we will get into it a little more later on, that Jews, Judeans, would never ever travel through Samaria. Why? We will come to that as well. Judeans, when they went to Galilee in the north, where many Judeans lived, they would always travel crossing the Jordan, past eastward north, and then cross the Jordan again to enter into the northern part of Israel, but never ever be in contact with Samaritans. And sort of for Samaritans it was the same. Samaritans did not get along very well with Judeans. These two people didn't like each other. They said when they saw one in the far away, they made a big detour. Anyway, now it also says that Jesus was baptizing, but not Jesus was baptizing in Judea. He was baptizing in Judea, not like John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, but he was baptizing in Judea, and actually the disciples were baptized. Now, there is this question which I've read and I've heard, and people said, yeah, but who did baptize the disciples? Well, there are two possibilities. One possibility is they were baptized by John the Baptist. That's one thing. Or they were baptized by the Lord Jesus. which is another, and could be very valid as well. Just imagine being baptized by the Lord Jesus. Anyway, so he was on his way, and then in the afternoon, it says here the sixth hour, and there is, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but the time difference with interpretations, and so this is 6 o'clock, or six, and people have a tendency of saying it's 12 or noon in the afternoon, so noon. But there are people who disagree with that. I don't get into that. So, but at noontime, when it was quiet, probably quiet because people were preparing lunch. That's something I read in it. It's not being said here. But I can understand that. I mean, there was no McDonald's. There was no... there wasn't... KFC wasn't there. So, you know, all these things weren't there. So people really had to prepare themselves from scratch on. So it took a time before you could eat. So, understandable, it was sometimes quiet at streets. We can go to the next slide. here it is, the route that Jesus went from Judea up north to Galilee through Samaria. And there he came at this city called Sychar, also known as Shechem, or Shechem. And Shechem is also an interesting name because that means something like slope, land on a slope. And actually, that's the place where Jacob bought a slope of land, Shechem. So that's, you can put it next to you. It isn't, but it's interesting. Little things. So we can go to the next slide, please. I put here John chapter 10, some verses, because it gives the motive why Jesus is going through Samaria. It reads there, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. When you, I said, also look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm not going to read that now. But there it says the disciples had to be witness in where? Judea? Judea, first Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other parts of the world. So, apart from Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria is the third. Now, some people say, yeah, but in the Gospel according to Matthew, it's read, you can read there that when the disciples were sent out by groups, the 70 were sent out, they were told by Jesus, do not enter in the country of the Samaritans. I can understand that, because if you want to instruct people in something they have never done before, you want to start with something which you are acquainted with. Putting them in the middle of Samaria would have brought them in whole different situations in which they might not have known what to do. And there were situations also in Judea, you can read it also, that sometimes the disciples really didn't know what to do. And people felt sometimes as if there was no power in them at all. So they, I believe they are part of this pen, this herd, and they really are. They are really part of Israel. We come to that. Judeans and Samaritans have a common descendants. That's Abraham. That's their beginning. Both people have the same root. Some people may say, yeah, but the Samaritans, isn't there anything with other nations being mixed with them? Yeah. There is, but I still would like to mention something about that a little later. Now, if you go to the next slide, we can see the map of the city, Sychar. Sychar is right between two mountains, Mount Ebal in the north and Mount Gerizim in the south. And we already saw, read, that the woman said that we Samaritans, we worship in on Mount Gerizim, the mount, and you worship in Jerusalem. I'll come to that as well a little later. But how did these Samaritans come into existence? Why is it? So we can go to the next slide, please. Just to give you a short introduction or to see what had happened about 931 years to 720 years before Christ. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 12. But you know that there was this great king, according to God's promise, the son of David, Solomon. And Solomon, he eventually got involved in getting married to hundreds of women. Just imagine going on Saturday to the Aldi with your car, with hundreds of women. That must have been a very... It's ridiculous, of course. But he married to them. Whether he had a relationship with them, probably not. It must have been probably only a sexual relationship. And shit. So these women also took their religion with them. So he allowed them to put their own altars in their houses. So what happened? That the religion of Israel got contaminated with other religions and belief in idols. And actually, that's the beginning of the downfall of the Judean kingdom. That's the downfall of the kingship of Solomon, because Solomon's son was the man eventually who made it happen. The kingdom divided in two parts, the northern and the southern. That is, the two tribes in the south, Judea and Benjamin, and the northern 10 tribes in the north. Their king was not from the household of David, so a complete new type of person, so to say. And in that northern kingdom, you had the capital city, Samaria, and that's actually the name giver to that area later on in time. The city gave the area a name. And so the people who lived there were called Samaritans. It leads too far. There is so much to say about it, because the Samaritans were also who opposed the Judean people when they returned from Babylon and wanted to build the temple again. You can read about it in Nehemiah and Ezra. They opposed the Israelites to build the temple, in the sense that they said, we want to be involved in it as well, because we believe the same. But it's not true. They were not believing the same, because they had also idols. So they were not allowed to join in that. That already set the way of thinking and feeling about people. The Judeans thought, oh, those Samaritans, they are idol worshippers. And the Samaritans said, oh, those Judeans, they are religious idiots. They think they are it, but it's not them, it's God. Anyway, let's go to the next slide. When Samaria was a kingdom, it got worse and worse and worse. You can read all about that as well. But the thing is that God always has been faithful, even to the kings who were not faithful to God. Kings in the northern kingdom who were godless people, idol worshippers, they still were blessed when they had a battle to fight. But at a certain point, the Lord allowed the Assyrians to invade northern Israel and take the people of northern Israel captive. So the Samaritan people as we call them now, then the people from northern Israel captive. And they were deported to a northern part of Assyria and in the area of Nineveh. You can see all the arrows going. That's the way, where they went. So that was something. This country was almost empty. There were only Israel was only maybe thousands of people were living still there. But now the Assyrians had this thought that you, when you transport people from another to another area, deport them, you have to replace them by other people. And that's actually these are things we see even in our century happen, that sometimes nations take, when they invade a country, they take the people from there and put their own people there. That's exactly what happened there as well. So those people from, actually from a more southern part, I call it the yellow, that's where Babylon is. But it's also in the area where Ur of the Chaldees was. So people from that area were transported to Samaria. The wonderful thing is that they came from the same area as where did who come from? In the city of Ur. Abraham, yeah. Abraham. So the same kind of people God had put there through Abraham, same kind of people were coming there as well. Oh, they still worshiped idols, but in the time of Abraham, the people of Abraham also worshiped idols. So they came to Israel. So you see, there is no change in what kind of people they are. We can go to the next slide. I want to emphasize some religious challenges for the Judeans and the Samaritans. So they originate from the period of the exile. I already said something about that the Samaritans wanted to help in the construction with the temple, and they were not allowed. And for the Samaritans, that they believed in the law, but also they believed in idols. So that's a challenge. And Judeans become unclean, we read about it, when they would drink from a cup of a woman, of a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were unclean anyway. But Samaritan women were said they are in their monthly period their whole life. That's what the Judeans said. So because when they are born, they are already menstruate. That's what they said. So they are always unclean. Horrible to say that. But that can make people really scared, because in those times, blood and disease and was not to be involved in. So that helped to stay away, but it was the wrong reason. So when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, or when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was an absolute no-no for Judeans. How on earth could you do that? But he did. Why did he? Because he's the Son of God. He knows the hearts of people. He doesn't look for the appearance. He doesn't look for descendants. He looks for the heart. And he knows every heart. This is so great when you read Psalm 139. It says, God knows us already before we were born. He has counted, it says in the gospel, even the number of our hairs. Some people say, that's incredible. Yeah, it is incredible, true. That's God. So that is something we should never forget in whatever situation we are. He knows about it. So we can go to the next slide. Now, there this woman comes to the well, and then she's asking for a drink. Jesus is asking for a drink, and then she has this reaction. Yeah. You know that you Judeans do not have contact with us Samaritans. How come you ask me now to give you water? And she also, when we go to the next slide, and Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. Here's the misunderstanding for the woman. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. And where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob? Yeah, he is. You have one thing right. He is greater than your father, Jacob. Exactly, that's the case. So she's about to learn something very special, not only about God, but about who she is also. So maybe you can go to the next slide. And then Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. And then at the answer, she says, sir, give me this water. She said, oh, that's convenient. I never have to go here again. I have this water with me. But she's still on the material, the thing, water. But she's not on the spiritual thing yet. She doesn't get it yet. Although I really believe there must start something to work in her heart and in her mind. So we can go to the next slide. Because here I want to refer to John 7. It's reached there in the verses I've put up there. On the last day of the feast, so-called, the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water, flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not come, had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here you see the condition which needed to be met. Jesus needed to be glorified. But when he would be glorified, the Spirit would come. And that's here what the Lord Jesus Christ talking about and promised about the coming of God's Spirit to the people. And the living water is the Holy Spirit. I must arrange my paperwork. I'm always amazed about many people, young people especially, you can just slide with your fingers through the... And when I do it, I get nowhere. I get, or let's say, I get anywhere, but not where I want to go. So I thought I better be safe, but yeah. Now I think I could be better sitting down there and then could talk up there, but no. But there it reads, on the last day of the... No, I was reading there. I'll start again. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. It's interesting to read that also when you're at home. Chapter 7 of John is, oh, there is so much to talk about. We could be here for 4 hours and longer, but I cannot do that now. When I read it, when we go back to the verse before we were reading, this kind of a reaction she had, the lady. Because she said, sir, give me this water so that there will not be thirsty again. She thinks it will be convenient, but then go two slides further the other way. One more? Yeah, that's it. The Samaritan woman was revealed. Pay attention. Yet slightly different from what we might have assumed. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. A person who is reading a superficial thing, that Jesus, you must know that. Oh, yes, he does. But sometimes he asks things to us to make us aware of how it is with us. And so the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. I put here the seventh under, because if you add it up, she had five husbands, they were not there anymore. She had one husband, is not the husband. And who is she meeting here? A seventh. Jesus, the perfect man. God and man. She's meeting him here. But the thing is, I put underneath the reaction of the woman, a typical start of a religious discussion if you feel caught. we always start to... When people start to talk about Jesus, I know we did evangelize home to home, many years ago, and then we were quite often invited inside. Nowadays, people will keep you away, but they invited you inside. And then when you talk about Jesus, the question was, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. My mom was Catholic, and her uncle was Protestant, and they always fight with each other, so I don't know what to choose of. They are there, and they are in Rome, and they are here in whatever they are. Same thing she said. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So, yeah, everybody's saying something. They all say they are right. And then Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And here comes, and I will come back to that later, the eschatological promise in Revelation 21. You worship what you do not know. It's also interesting, this. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Judean people, from the Jews. Like I wrote, it's a typical reaction of the lady, a human reaction. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling her about the future, something she cannot see yet, but which will come. Now we are going to join for an excursion, with not with the children, but we have a little excursion, so we can all line up now. But can we go, because you go a little off the track to another track, because it's necessary, I believe, in order to get it better, what we are reading on the track we just left, you know? So here it is. Next slide, please. Because here we come to the law. Now, a lot of people already, in the Netherlands, you all quite often meet people, depending on their religious background, when they hear the word law, they turn away. It's reminding them of something, on legalistic things. This, that, no, nothing. But the law is actually... given by God, not to make people terrible, but to help people until the time the Lord Jesus Christ would come. The law speaks about Jesus Christ, even though not his name is mentioned, his messiahship is. So here you go. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, This is at the moment when the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt, after 40 years, were approaching the promised land. And it says, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on that day, on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God, as the Lord the God of your fathers said. So, and entered when you have crossed over to Jordan, you shall set up these stones. So when you're there, you put up these stones, concerning which I command you today. On Mount Ebal, there is a mount where Sichar is. One side Ebal, one side Gerizim. Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Next slide. Then Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, keep silence and hear. O Israel, this is the day you have become the people of your Lord, of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, and you shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, these tribes, they shall stand on Mount Gerizim. And on the other side of the valley, you can read here, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal, the other side, for the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. You can also read about it in the book of Joshua. Can you go to the next slide? Here we see the place pointed out by the arrows. The red arrow points to Sichem. That's the area where today the Arabian city called Nablus is situated. And then there are two mountains. North is Ebal, south is Gerizim. And actually, I put it as an extra note there. That's also the spot where Abraham passed through the land when he came for the first time. And where he, at the Oak of Moreh, built an altar. Also there. Interesting portion of information, I would say. We go to the next. Now, this is the altar on Mount Ebal. It's there. The archaeologists have opened it up and found all the proof, you can say, that it was a Judean or a Jewish or a Hebrew altar. Because the remains which are found there are only from clean animals. No unclean animals were sacrificed and burned there. There are uncarved stones. The one was not allowed to use any metal or any gear. How do you call it? Gereedschap. Tools, yeah, tools. Yeah. That was not allowed. It must have been with raw stones. So that's how they built it. And that was why the altar was built, because that was the mountain of curse. Because what can end a curse? That's only a sacrifice to God. Then the next picture, that's Mount Gerizim, the other side. I also read, I've never been there, but what I've heard and read about it is that Mount Ebal is a rough mountain with only rocks, no vegetation on it, while Mount Gerizim is kind of green and there's vegetation on it. Plants grow there, fruits grow there. Okay, we can go to the next slide. So in Deuteronomy it says, in chapter 11, the consequences of obedience or disobedience. Because, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. So please go to the next slide. Here we come to know a little bit more of the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they believe in the Torah. They hold the Torah. They hold to the books of Moses, only the five books of Moses. They do not recognize the prophet books, only the law of Moses. Now, how come? Because they were people who were only a small portion of original Israeli, mixed with people from abroad who were idol worshippers, and there was an idol worship going on. And then something weird happened. There came a plague of lions. Turned out that in that period there were a lot of lions and they were life all making impossible in that area. So something must be done about it. And then the king of Assyria, or actually the Assyrians themselves, believed that each region has its own god. And he thought, we have taken those people, but their God must be there. So that's why he has sent lions, because we bring no sacrifices for him. So what did he do, the king? He let people get a priest, which was deported far away, northeast. He brought him to Samaria and forced him to teach the law to all the people. So the people accepted the law of Moses. But at the same time, they continued with their idol worship. But as time progressed, centuries went on. Nowadays, Samaritans are still there. It's not many people, a couple of thousands only. But they believe only in the law. They hold on to the law. No idols, the law. So this is one of the with Easter, when they celebrate their Easter, the Samaritan holding the Torah rolls up. And then we can go to the next slide. But Samaritans, they believe that the only place to worship is Gerizim. That's the place where the law was given. That's the place where the stones were built. That's the place where the people acknowledged that the law was given by God to them. So they say, you can only worship there. The worship in Jerusalem, they say, even the king, when you read something from Samaritan, people from Samaritan background, they say, it was a mistake, which King David did to make this the place of worship, Jerusalem. It should not be, they say, it should be Gerizim. But you know, there's a big difference between them on Gerizim and Jerusalem. And at the same time, there's something which relates very much to each other, because Shechem was the place of the law. That was where the law was given in Israel. There the Israelis acknowledged the law, that they would hold on to the law. They would accept the curses and they would accept the blessings. The curses when they would not hold the law, and they would accept the law and the blessings when they kept the law. But Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, That's the mount where, you know, I put it there, where Jesus, no, where Abraham brought his son, the promised son, as a sacrifice. So you see why Jerusalem was more important, because Gerizim speaks of the law, but Moriah speaks of grace, of the sacrifice which was brought for the salvation of people, would be brought for the salvation of people. It was pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we can go to the next slide. The end is near. I mean, the sermon is almost over. I thought when I saw this picture for the first time, I thought, but yeah, the end is near. Next slide, please. John 4. Then it says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to him, I who speak to you am he. And then next slide, please. And here we can see that the Messiah is something the Samaritans expected because of the law they had, they hold to. It says in the law, in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. Can you imagine? The people were there in front of God. God was intending to speak personally to them, and when he spoke, they couldn't bear the sound of his voice. They were so scared, and they pushed. That's how I pictured. They pushed Moses in front, and they went back, and they said, you talk with God. We cannot, because we will die when we listen to it. So there was a lot of fear in relation to the appearance of God. And then we can go to the next chapter, slide. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Next slide, please. Now, in the New Testament, we also see that the people already from the Old Testament knew the Messiah was coming. They knew not only from the books of the prophets, but they knew through the law that the Messiah would come. It was promised thousands of years before. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Next slide, please. And in Acts, you can see the same. It says in verse 22, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Next slide, please. So, back to the conversation with the Samaritan woman. It says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But now no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her with her? So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I am, that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This is a rhetorical question. Because before we read that, the Messiah will tell you all. And Jesus has told all she is. He, through what he said in telling her all who she is, he convinced her he must be the Messiah. One thing about this woman, all those husbands and the man she was at that moment with, quite often it's viewed in a little, with little condemnation, as if she was a bad woman. But it doesn't say it at all in the text. No, nothing in the text says she was a bad woman. If you have been married, especially in the culture of that time, a woman was married 5 times, then was either husband died, or the husband has sent her away. Can you imagine? 5 times going through the agony of bereavement, or 5 times going through the experience of being sent away because you were no longer making the soup as the Lord of the house wanted it to be. You know? So it doesn't say that either, but it doesn't say she was a bad woman. She had 5 husbands, but it doesn't say she was divorced. It doesn't say she was doing the wrong things. She was probably a woman who was very hurt. And Jesus knew about it. And that's why he approached her on this way. So the disciples are surprised. Why can he talk? Well, yeah, that's for Eugene's was a kind of shock. So we can go to the next slide. And then the disciples were afraid that the Lord Jesus Christ would not eat. He had been in the desert 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. So he knew how to work with hunger. He focuses on his Father. But he says to them, I have food to eat what you don't know about. And then they immediately think, very human. Who brought it then? Did you bring it? No, it's not what he's talking about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with for harvest. Can you next slide, please? It continues there. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Sower and reaper. Sowing and reap together. That's magnificent. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And then it says, and here it comes, the fields are white. They're white with the Samaritan people. In this case, it reached that many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You can see what testimonies can do. Have you anybody who gives a testimony, what testimonies can do? He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. He told them, we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. He told them, and because he told them, they know he is the Savior, the Messiah of the world. Again, to go to the next slide. So we're coming practically to the close. The Samaritans kept the law, and through the law they got a glimpse from the Messiah, and eventually they met the Messiah. Here you can see the function of the law. The law is not to make you feel bad, as we read it in the Old Testament. The law is to help you to know the Messiah when he comes, to reveal him, and to know you need him. Because without him, without his sacrifice, there's no escape to the law. How good you try to keep it, you always will fail in one way or the other. So the law led them to meet grace, and a new life starts. When there were the law is exchanged in a positive way for grace, life starts. The old is gone and the new is starting. Can go to the last. God's law has led to the grace of God. In English, you have to say grace and mercy. In Dutch, you cannot. If you type in grace, you get genade. And if you type in mercy, you get genade. So we're kind of quick people. But sometimes I have the impression, therefore, we miss sometimes a little bit of what it means. Because in English, I like the definition, or the what's often said, grace is to become what you were not. You become what you were not. That's grace. You become a child of God. You were not a child of God, but it is you given by God's grace. Mercy is to receive, not to receive what you deserve. Mercy is you do not get punishment. You deserved it. But you do not get it because of the grace. No more punishment. And then, in close, the last slide. Oh, no, one more. Oh, sorry. One more slide. One more. Yeah. Here we read from Revelation the promise that one time there will be this new heaven and this new earth. Where we will be worshiping in the presence of the Lord himself. It's good to read it at home. For time's sake, I will not read it now. But it's important to read it. So, one more, yeah. What does it say to you and to me? Well, first, he knows us through and through. Isn't a part of your life he doesn't know? You may try to keep it a secret, but it's not a secret to him. He knows it. He was there when you did it. He knows how you think. He knows everything. That can be scary, but I think it's wonderful. And your past and social background do not matter at all. Nothing. There's nothing which can keep you from God. And your faith, how small it may seem, it matters to him. That's a mistyping. The Q is no theological significance here. That's just a disobedient letter. And then also your life changes drastically if you trust him. If you really trust him. Some people say, I cannot trust him. You can trust him. If you trust the car that it drives, if you trust the train to ride, if you trust the plane to fly, there are a lot of things you trust who sometimes are not trustworthy. But he is trustworthy. For sure, he's trustworthy. And like I wrote there, and I don't know letters there, but he is here. Where two or three in my name are together, I'm in the midst. He's here. Don't think he's not here. He's here right now. At this moment. And he's also where you feel alone. Maybe you are one of the persons who runs like to her well, to be there, not to meet anybody, but to be alone. Because you're scared to meet others, that they start a conversation, or maybe even ask how you're doing. And how could you tell how you're doing the way you feel? The thing is, he knows, and he's interested in you. Amen.
Yeah, so we're going to have two songs, so you can stand if you're able. And I also want to mention that the prayer team is available. Yeah, if there's anything that you would like prayer for. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not I'm gone.
is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Day. You wash my sin away, oh, happy day, I'll never be the same, forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free and last meeting face, yours, Jesus, you are mine. And this joy, perfect peace, and the day finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. And oh, what a glorious day, what a glorious
fun way to end. Okay, final reminder, the meeting point is here in the front. Please come up if you have questions. Coffee and tea is in the back. Please grab a cup, hang around, and connect with those around you. I'd like to close us out with the blessing of Aaron from number 6. It says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Go in peace in the presence of our King this week. Have a great Sunday, guys.